Amazing stuff, the way God created.
Okay, you do that.
The universe.
How many
reading
of you,
as well about birds,
number of video that we showed,
they navigate, and some of them
ago,
can return to the same place thousands of miles away, and they navigate by the stars. I mean, I like the stars, but I couldn't navigate by them. But another thing that they do is they also align themselves with the magnetic poles of the Earth and are able to navigate according to that. And that's one of the reasons why certain birds really need to have iron in their diet. I'm absolutely serious. I don't know how scientists figure stuff like this out. What the real amazing thing is, I don't know how God figured this stuff out and put it in them. The point really behind the video is this, that I don't think too many of you want to find mice. I don't think that's what your goal for 2015 is. I'm always humored by how especially females love Mickey Mouse. But let a mouse loose in this room and you'll find the top of those chairs. I've never understood why Mickey is so popular. I don't think we're looking for mice, but there's a lot of things we are looking for in life. And if we orient our life according to God's truth, according to God's word, according to God's plan, we're going to succeed a whole lot more than if we just go our own way. And the reality is that a lot of us would say that we are just kind of drifting in some way, that we don't seem to have our life centered. Today, as we continue the soul series, we're going to look at centering ourselves, anchoring ourselves, aligning ourselves with God's purpose, God's plan. I want to read a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 7. It's at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded sermon or teaching that we have from Jesus. And he covers all sorts of things in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. But he comes to the end of it. And he makes a bold proclamation. We're used to the kinds of things that Jesus said because we accept that he's Jesus and he can say these things. But try to imagine his first hearers as they listen to these words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today about building upon the solid foundation of you. Not just religion or church. We want to build on you. We want to build on your truth. Father, I pray that we would recognize the areas where we have built on shifting sand and that we would choose to build on you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through this soul series, and we were in it in November, and then we took our Advent break for Christmas season, and now we're coming back to it. And I would think that I left something down. I'm going to grab it. I don't want to make anybody nervous. Over the holidays, I would imagine that some of us celebrated Jesus' birthday to the extent that we're a little bit larger now than we were before. And that's why at my health club in Westmont, I belong there for 20 years, and I said it to some of the guys last week, enjoy it while you can, because come next week, you won't be able to get a parking place, you won't be able to get a locker. I already had it on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve morning. The club was just open for a couple hours, and there's the treadmills are just, they're all filled. I couldn't get a treadmill, so I had to run around the gym, and I don't mind that so much, but some people are on the treadmill are walking, they could just go to the mall and do what they're doing there. I mean, the speed that they're going, it's not that, they could stay in their living room and walk that speed, but I appreciate that they have every right to that treadmill as much as I do, but it still bothers me. So anyway, but By Valentine's Day, all these people with their New Year's resolutions, they're going to be gone. And the health club will be back to the regulars again, and we look forward to that. I hear some people say, don't make New Year's resolutions, you're just going to break them anyway. I want to encourage you to make decisions at the outset of this year that are realistic, But also, if you think that God's calling you to do something, go for it this year. Go for it. Jesus said you can bank on his words. Can you imagine someone having the audacity to say this? I mean, we've heard it before, but try to imagine his first hearers when he says to them, yeah, these words of mine. Can you imagine if I got up here today and I said, you should run if I say something like this. These words of mine, you can build on them. Whatever I say, you can build your life on my words. Not Jesus' words, not God's word, my word. And some people think that Jesus didn't think he was the Messiah. My goodness. That is an amazing, amazing claim. Let me just clarify one thing about the passage before we move more into the whole soul detox area. In this passage, we would like to think, and some evangelists sometimes can make us kind of believe that if we build on Jesus, then the storms won't come, and the rains won't come, and the waters won't rise up. That's not what the passage says. You are going to have difficulty if you live on planet Earth. Trouble's coming. You might not be in trouble now, but trouble's coming. It's pretty much that simple. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, trouble and difficulty is coming. The only difference is, if we build on Jesus, that we're going to be able to withstand the storms of life. If we don't, we will not only have ruin in the temporary world we're currently in, we're going to have ruin for eternity. That's the audacious claim that Jesus makes in this passage. So the soul series, just a real quick review. First of all, you have a soul. It's an internal operating system. It's a lot like the best way that I can describe it. It's far beyond this. But most computers have what is called an internal operating system. Like if you have an Apple, it's an iOS. And that coordinates everything that happens within that computer. Your soul was given to you by God. And it coordinates your feelings, your will, your emotions, everything that goes on inside of you. And it operates. You have a soul. Your soul will live forever. You will give account for your soul. And you will have to live with your soul. Everything that we put into this internal operating system, we have to live with it. I came across an account about Bill Hybels in a book by John Ortberg, and there's a number of thoughts that I'm going to share from John this morning. But Bill Hybels is the pastor at Willow Creek, and I think most of us know about Willow Creek and Bill Hybels, and we think kind of seeker-sensitive. That term is one that I think he kind of coined way back in the 70s. But he had an encounter. He was sitting in a restaurant in Chicago, and he was reading his Bible. And a woman came by and said to him, why do you want to do that? And he said, because I don't feel like going to hell when I die. You know, Bill Hybels isn't exactly shy. He's not exactly unassertive. He's not a wallflower. Okay, he's a CEO type. And so this woman asks him, so what are you doing reading that Bible for? And she's saying that, why are you reading that? And he's like, well, because I don't feel like going to hell when I die. Doesn't exactly seem seeker sensitive to me, but I think he was having a little bit of a rough day. But I enjoy this exchange he has with this woman. She says, there's no such thing as heaven or hell. And Bill said, really, why do you say that? And then she says, everybody knows. Is she like watching Geico commercials or what? Well, everybody knows. Everybody knows. You die, your candle goes out, poof, done. And he says, so you're telling me there's no afterlife? She's like, no, there's not. So that means you are able to live just as you please. You can do whatever you want. She says, that's right. Like there's no judgment day for anything. She said, yeah. Well, that's fascinating, Bill said. Where did you hear that? I read it somewhere. I love that. Bill says, can you give me the name of the book? I don't recall. Can you give me the name of the author of the book? Oh, I forgot his name. Did that author write any other books? I don't know. I don't know if he did or not. Is it possible that your author changed his mind 2 years after he wrote this particular book and then wrote another one that said there is a heaven and a hell? Is that possible? And she said, yeah, that's possible, but probably not likely. All right. Let me get this straight. You are rolling the dice on your eternity predicated on what someone you don't know who even wrote the book, and you can't even recall the title of it. Have I got that straight? She said, that's right. Bill then summarized, and he said this, "You know what I think, my friend? I think you have merely created a belief that guarantees the continuance of your unencumbered lifestyle. I think you made it up, because it is very discomforting to think of a heaven. It is very discomforting to think of a hell. It is very unnerving to face a holy God on the day of reckoning. I think you made it all up." Seeker sensitive, huh, Bill? But I couldn't argue with him. They went on from that point. They had a very interesting conversation after that point. I don't know what happened, but I'm sure that it was interesting. Folks, we are eternal beings. Heaven, hell, hang in the balance of the choices that we make. I'm not saying that I'm not preaching mercy and grace. The only way we get to heaven is through the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But we live in a world where people will just say, "Oh yeah, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows the Bible's not true." I love it when people say to me, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." Okay, well, have you read it? No. Well, how can you say you don't believe it? Well, I just don't. It's the same argument she used. Well, I read it in a book somewhere. It's not true. Oh, okay. Just read the account this past week of a woman who is an atheist, and she set out pretty much to prove God wrong. And we've heard the story before, but this was a fresh one. She's a pastor's wife now. She went from being a Marxist professor, and now she's serving Christ in the church. Amazing. Because she decided to take a look at the book. One of the things she said, though, that I found intriguing was she said, "The Jesus that I found in Scripture didn't look a whole lot like his followers." Ouch. The Jesus that she found in Scripture wasn't really like what she saw in people around her. So how do we orient our lives around God's truth? First of all, we need to recognize there's a lot of untruth that's out there. And just because everybody knows it doesn't make it true. Just because it's on YouTube doesn't make it true. If you want to build on a solid foundation, you want to build your soul on a solid foundation, you need to know what God has to say. You know, some of those people that would say they don't believe in the Bible, and I say, "Well, I don't believe in trigonometry." "Oh, no, it's true." I said, "No, it's not." "Well, have you ever done it?" "No, I can't figure it out, but it's not true. I know it's not. I flunked it. I know it's not true." I did. Junior year of high school. And that's when I decided I will do something in life that I don't need trigonometry. I never have. No, a little math, though. So open up to Timothy chapter 3. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What is this thing we call the Bible? What is it? And what's it all about? And 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in a time where the assumption is that the Bible is not an authority for life. But radio talk show hosts, those are authorities for life. Sports radio, that's authority for life. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy regarding Scripture. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." I love that. What he's saying is that what we have, and if you wonder whether Paul was talking about the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, there's a number of things I could walk you through, but even Peter indicated that he considered the writings of Paul to be on par with the Old Testament Scriptures. Read 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll find that that's exactly what he thought. Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from within God. God has revealed this story in Scripture. And from beginning to end, if I had to sum up what this book is all about, it's that human beings were lost. They were like the fox that wasn't aligned with the North Pole. Human beings were no longer aligned with God. And he attempted one thing after another to come after you and me. That is what this is the story of. From beginning to end. The beginning, Adam and Eve walked away from God. And something got within them, and that same disease got within us, and we have walked away from God, but he has continually come after us with the law, with the prophets. And then, what we covered over Christmas season, he came to us in humility as a baby to win us over. Read something by Bono recently, and I love this quote. He said, I went searching for God and they sold me religion. Folks, sometimes we're searching for God, and there's a lot of people say, I don't believe in God anymore. Well, why not? Well, because the church, this or that or whatever. It's like, you know what? You got immunized to God because you got just a little bit. If you search for God and find God. Don't stop short. Don't stop short at church. Don't stop short anywhere. Find God. The Bible tells us that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. Absolute, trustworthy saying from Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from within him. It's useful for teaching. That means that anything that we read in here, it's valuable to learn lessons from. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is just one story after another that was given, according to the book of Hebrews, so that we could learn from what they went through. I'm glad we're on this side, and we're not the ones that are having to make all the mistakes that other people can learn from us. We get to learn from other people's mistakes, and that's wisdom. It is useful for rebuking. Now, I don't know that that means that we need to go up to people and say, you know, the Bible says this, and then you're doing this, stop. I don't think that that's really the role that we need to play. However, when I read the Bible, I'll tell you what, it rubs me the wrong way sometimes. I've been reading it for a long, long time, but I still go through here, I read stuff, and it rubs me the wrong way. And I heard this saying a long time ago, and it's still true. If the Bible rubs you the wrong way, change the way you're going. You ever do that to a cat? You rub their fur the wrong way? They don't like that. They like it to go one way, not the other. That's the way we are sometimes. But you know what? Every time I read Scripture, there'll just be something in there. I'll just say, whoa, you know what? I need to realign with God because I'm getting off here. And if I just get off a little bit over the course of a year, I'll be way off target by the end of the year. It's good for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We all get off target reading Scripture. And I realize some of you say this morning, Paul, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. First of all, don't start with Matthew chapter 1. Don't start with all the begets. Start with Matthew chapter 2. Just avoid that right there. Probably don't start with Ezekiel either. I'm still working on Ezekiel. I get a few things out of it, but that is a tough book. Read something like the Gospel of John. But still, some of you say, but I've done that. I don't get so much out of it. Be part of a Bible study. I know part of the reason why God has given preachers and teachers and pastors is because he's given us to the church to help explain what's going on here. I know for some of you, you do much better hearing from somebody else than to read it for yourself. But you know what? On some level, we need to be ingesting this on our own. I love to read. I have favorite authors. John Ortberg is one. Max Lucado, Philip Yancey. There are certain guys, where the books come out, it goes right to the top of my stack. Because they're like old friends reading their stuff. But I learn from them. And they give me perspective. Correcting. The Word of God corrects me. And you know, it's a good thing to let the Word of God correct you than to go through the reproofs of life. There are some people, we see them living out a lifestyle a certain way, and people are free to live any way they want to live. But none of us are free from the consequences of our actions. And all of us will give account to God one day. It says here that Scripture is useful for all these things, so that the man, the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I like that. In 2015, I hope your goal isn't, well, my goal is to sin 3% less this year. Glory to God, I want to sin 3% less. I really think that that's a doable goal. You know, I really believe that God has some goals for your life this year, and it's not about doing something less. Sure, there's some things that we need to change in our lives. But this year, in 2015, I think God has a whole lot more in mind of things he wants us to do. I love the story from England after the war was over. There was a church, I believe it was in the north. It was bombed. The building survived. The statue, there's a statue of Jesus with his hands out. And the inscription underneath said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They were able to put the statue back together, but they could not recreate the hands. They were absolutely obliterated. And I know that committees are one of the worst things you ever want to have in church life because we can never agree on anything. But that group got together And they said, we will leave the statue as it is, but we will change the inscription. And to this day in the north of England, that statue stands there with no hands on it, with this inscription. Jesus has no hands in this world but yours. In 2015, when God wants to get something done, he's looking at you and me. Who else is going to do it? Our government? City of Chicago? I'm not saying God can't work through the government. He can't work through agencies like that. He can. God's plan, and that's in this book too, is to work through us. When God wants to get something done, he sends a person. He sent his son. When God wants to change the world, he believed that he could do it through people like you and me. And Jesus, he has no hands in this world but yours and mine. I have no idea where I'm at with my notes. Our souls need reminders. Job 12:10 says that God holds all souls. He's the creator. We do not live here forever. I don't want to start off the year with a kind of a negative note, but you're going to die. I don't often do this. Turn to somebody nearby and say, you are going to die. Yeah, I know it's really funny when you say it to somebody else. There's a guy over at the health club, Big Rick, I call him, and he's one of the few people, and I'd say it if he was here, he talks more than I do. I know, that's a lot. Just ask my wife. Because they say that women talk so much and men talk so much, and I'm constantly changing the average up in, because I just, but Rick talks more than I do. But we got talking in locker room, people are talking about all kinds of stuff, and he goes, you know what, Paul? He said, I believe the person is already alive that's going to live to be 200. We're talking about science and stuff. And I said, well, I sure hope it's not me. I got no interest living to be 200 on this planet. And he's like, no, it's not going to be you. And, you know, I don't think it's going to be you. I don't want it to be me. I don't think it's going to be him either. We're going to die. You know, sometimes teenagers, something will happen, like, oh, I'm going to die. And I'll just affirm, yes, you will die, but most likely it won't be today. Now let's continue what we're doing, okay? Just years of working with teenagers. But the truth is, we're going to die. And we would be wise in this soul, and as we put a plan together for the year, that we remember that we are temporary beings here on earth. We have a soul that lives on forever. And some of the stuff that we stick in our soul, if you think about it, you don't want to put it there because your soul is you and it's going with you forever. And I'm not saying the grace of God doesn't cover things, but if we were honest today, how many of us would say there is stuff in my internal operating system that I wish I could completely get out of there? I mean, I don't want a residue of it left. Let's believe God to do that for us even now, but let's stop putting the wrong kinds of things in there. So how are you going to align yourself, your soul, your internal operating system with God in 2015? Make resolutions. Give it a shot. Pray about it. Make small changes. One of the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about incremental changes. If we were honest today, some of us would say we have some vices in our life, some things we're trying to get rid of. It started with one action, one decision, one time. That's how everything starts. Habits form, good and bad. Folks, if not now, when are we going to change? If not now, when? Make it 2015. What's holding you back? The reality is that we are complex human beings, and the reality is that some changes that look so simple. Do you ever look at somebody else's life and you just say, oh, if they would only do this, everything would be great in their life? Right? Other people's lives look so simple until you find out what's going on inside of their internal operating system. When you understand the wounds in their lives, you understand the hurts. Folks, if there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, these are some of the toxins we've already talked about. But if those are the things that are keeping us from moving forward, some people would say they've been burned by church and so they don't want to move forward with God. I would encourage you, forgive. Leave 2014 in the rearview mirror and move ahead with God. Man up, face your own soul, face your past. We serve a God of mercy and grace. Let's make 2015 not the year that we sin 3% less, but the year that I started doing more and more of what Jesus would do if he was here. In New Zealand, they have these little glow worms. There's this cave, and there's these little glow worms in there. They most of their life, they're just the larva stage, you know, and they just hang out in there and they glow. When they finally hatch, they fly around. Their lifespan is one day. They live for a day. And there's a lot of insects that don't live long, but this one is guaranteed to live for a short time because it does not have a mouth. It can't eat. It cannot ingest anything. Some of you are thinking, wow, that'd be nice if my spouse was more like that. It didn't have the, well, you know, I'm just saying, okay? One of the upsides of not having a mouth, no indigestion, you don't have any eating disorders or anything like that. You got one day to fly, decide on a career, find a soulmate, get married, have kids, and die. You got one day. Your life is a whole lot shorter than what you think it is. It's longer than a day, but the Bible says that we are like the grass of the field. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Your life is shorter than you think it is. And I'm not saying duration, I'm not saying how long you're going to live, but I think we all understand that better the older we get. It's time now to live for Jesus. You know what's holding you back. Maybe nobody else knows, but you know, and God knows. I meant to share this way back in Soul Detox Part 1. I don't think I got to it. Who remembers Everybody Loves Raymond? It's a pretty decent show. It's a pretty decent show. At one point, Ray Romano was the number one paid person on TV. I don't know how much, millions and millions. You know, like Jay Cutler kind of money. You know what I'm talking about. Jay Cutler gets paid like over $1 million a game. That's wrong. But anyway, Ray Romano. He went to Hollywood. When he left New York and he went to Hollywood, his brother slipped a note in his bag. 9 years later, he had one of the most successful runs on TV, a successful stand-up comic. He was known and loved and still is to this day. Highest paid. In 2005, when they taped the final episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, he stepped out in front of that live audience and he told them, "When I came to Hollywood, 9 years ago," he said, "my brother Richard put a note in my bag and it had the words of Jesus. What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul?" Tearfully, he said, it was an emotional day for him. Tearfully, he said to that audience, to the people that he had worked with all that time, he communicated this to them. He said, "And now I'm going to go work on my soul." I wish him well, and may that be our goal as well for 2015. I don't know how successful you would say your life has been to this point, but I hope that you're willing to read what God has to say and consider what God has to say, and that your life may not appear a success to any human being on this planet, but it may be a great success in eternity's eyes and in God's eyes. That's what's important. Let's pray. Father, we have a gift before us. It's called 2015, a year that's never been lived before. Father, I pray that we would seize this year. We'd seize it day by day. Lord, you certainly want us to sin less, but you want us to live more and to love more, to give more, to be with you more. Lord Jesus, some of us identify with Ray Romano. Some of us in our own ways would say, you know, I've been pretty successful at some different things, but I've taken some shortcuts. There's some things that have happened inside me that I'm not proud of. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace and influence we need in our internal operating system. Some of us would say, I have gotten off track. Some of you know exactly why. And right now, the Holy Spirit is just talking to you about what it is that got you off track. You know what happened. Something got broken in your life. You've never been quite the same since. But today the Holy Spirit is saying, I am in the work and the business of redeeming. Let God's Spirit do His work in your life. Choose to align yourself with Him, with His truth, with His word, with the Lord Jesus Himself. We want to build on your foundation, Lord. Father, maybe there's somebody in the house this morning that would just say, you know, I've never committed my life to Christ, but I've never really even thought about eternity, but this morning I am. If you'd ask for the mercy of God, He'll give it to you this morning. Your sins were paid for at the cross. You just simply need to pick up that bill that's already been paid. But He doesn't want you to just live a life where you sin less. He's got great things in store for each and every one of us. Some of us need to renew our commitment to that. And whatever is stopping us from being Jesus with skin on in our communities, in our families, in our world, Lord, you know what it is, and your Holy Spirit's showing us what it is. Let's deal with that. Let's be big enough to do that. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, and I'll be back to dismiss after this song.